Morning, everybody.
Morning, Derek.
The reading today is from Revelation chapter 19. If you want to follow in the Bibles that are in the chairs, of course, Revelation is the last book in the Bible, so this is just a page or two from the end. And it's called Revelation because it's what God revealed to the Apostle John, a big vision of the future and other aspects, and this is one part of it in chapter 19. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven, shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He's condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, that's to John, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus." Amen.
Thank you, Derek. When it comes to the book of Revelation, it rather depends on what kind of a person you are. There are those who just love the imagery, who just love nothing more than daily to argue the merits of millennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. But then there are others. There are others who can't quite cope with the imagery and the imagination. Those for whom it is great bedtime reading, aka sleep-inducing. And those for whom reading Revelation would become something of a nightmare. This week in our Kingdom of God series, we're considering Revelation 19 under the heading Kingdom in Conflict. What most of you know is that Revelation is a series of visions about the end time, as we know it. The apocalypse is the word that's often used. As Derek said, it was written by, the visions were received by John the Divine. That was something like 60, 70 years after the death of Jesus. Most commentators will break the book of Revelation down into about 8 dramas, scenes or dramas. We haven't got time to go into all that structure, but if you want to know any more about the 8 dramas, then just have a word with John Edwards at the end of the service, and he'll be delighted to tell you about the 8 dramas. Is that okay? Now, here is the thing. Chapter 19 splits up two of those dramas. In verses 1 to 10, we have the last part of scene 6, which is a series of visions about the time prior to the second coming of Jesus. So more than anything else, it's about the judgment and the justice which is yet to take place. One of the characters that appears regularly in scene 6 is Babylon the Whore. And that's a bit of a strange expression. I think it was the prostitute in the version that Derek read out for us. Basically, that's a picture, and it's a picture of worldly godliness, and it's a picture of Roman polytheism, the Roman religion that embraced more than one God. So it kind of paints the picture that coming to the end of scene 6, we've got all that is rotten, it's all sort of building up, the evil typified by Babylon the Whore. And then during chapter 19, it breaks into the next scene, scene 7, which then goes on to talk about the second coming of Jesus, and it talks about the new heaven and the new earth and the new future, because Jesus has come, returned to the earth, the second coming, the culmination, the ultimate expression of God's love, that Jesus returns to the earth. I have chosen to pretend this morning that verses 11 to 21 don't exist, because we've got some erudite house group leaders, and they will be able to adequately deal with all the conflict that appears in verses 11 to 21. I this morning want to focus on the first 10 verses, obviously what Derek read, and particularly to look not at conflict, but curiously, bearing in mind that we're kind of juxtaposition, that we've got all the judgment and all the pain of all that's come through with, thank you, Hannah, that's come through with the Roman Empire, Babylon the Whore, however we express it, and the future, which is about Jesus returning to the earth. And it's at this juxtaposition, what does John the Divine receive? What is his experience at this time, where it all seems that everything is sort of just falling down, breaking up? What is the experience that John the Divine has? It is worship. At the very time where it seems that chaos is taking place, everything is breaking up, the most profound experience that John has at this time is that of worship. And that's what I want to concentrate on this morning. Want us to think a bit about kingdom worship. Revelation, we know, is full of prophecy and vision. But I'm reminded of the Lord's Prayer at the same time. I'm reminded of the bit of the Lord's Prayer that says, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." So we may be thinking, and we are thinking particularly about a vision of the future, what will take place one day in heaven. But at the same time, we have to recognize that the will of God, the kingdom will of God, is that which will ultimately happen in heaven should begin and continue and grow to happen today on earth. What we have is a picture of heaven itself. We didn't quite nip over to verse 11, but if we'd read verse 11, you would see that John writes, "I saw heaven standing open." Can you actually imagine what that must have been like for John? For an open heaven, for John to have that look into heaven as it will be, as is. Just mention the 24 elders. That probably seemed another strange expression in verse 4. Many of you will know that the book of Revelation has numbers. The numbers mean different things. 24 most probably relates to the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Well, what does that really mean? What it means is that it's a picture of all the redeemed people, of all the saints, of all the believers, and hopefully all of us will one day be together in heaven. It's that kind of a picture. It's a picture of completeness that all one day will be worshipping in heaven itself. Of course, we know that since John had that vision, 2,000 years have passed, and the persecutions of Nero have given rise to many other despots, so much wickedness and awful stories from history that we know about. But one thing we can be sure about, that God is constant, that his promise is sure, and therefore we must respond. And another word for that response is worship. Just in passing, I want to pose a question, and it may be that you want to pick this up in house groups, you may not want to. But it's a question I don't really know the answer to. Certainly don't know the full answer to it. And so I'm just going to sort of put it out there and park it. And if you want to have conversations in your house groups about it, then please do. And the question that I have that I haven't fully answered is this. Is there a difference between church worship and kingdom worship? Is there a difference between church worship and kingdom worship? Hopefully, as we go on this morning, we'll have a few clues to help us along the way, but something that I haven't quite come fully to terms with. Okay, four observations that I want to pick out from the reading this morning. Firstly, we are meant to be free in worship. Secondly, we're meant to prepare for worship. Thirdly, our worship experience should be deep. And fourthly, we should have a mood of anticipation for and in worship. Okay, first one of those, freedom in worship. In our passage, in those verses, 1, 4, 6, and 10, we've got different expressions, different forms of freedom in worship. We read of ramped-up noisy worship, equivalent to the roaring of a crowd, thunder, the sound of rushing waters. We read of people falling down in worship. Some people are going to be in for a big shock. Because if that is the only picture of worship, then it won't suit the style of the present moment. For some it will, but not all. But it's very interesting that these very graphic, very dramatic expressions are used. And perhaps we will all have a bit of a shock or a surprise, hopefully, when it comes to the worship in heaven. I think it was 1988, and at that time, I hadn't seen the light, and I was a Methodist minister, and I was taking a service at one of my two churches, and not uncommonly, the youth leader who played a guitar, he came to the front and he strummed out what those days were always called choruses. And it was just too much for this one guy. It was the last straw, a guitar in worship. And he walked out. I think that's possibly the only time that someone's walked out of one of my services. I may be wrong about that. He may have been a bit selective in his Bible readings. Perhaps he hadn't heard of King David. Perhaps he hadn't realized that King David danced and strummed his lyre. but there we go. How? 1988, I know for the youngsters, that seems like a millennium away, but for some of us, that doesn't seem very far away at all in terms of such a restrictive attitude of worship. What we do in worship is very, very important, of course. And it may or may not actually correlate with what is happening within. Some of you feel really free to raise your hands in worship. Are you that kind of, put your hand up if you're that kind of person that you like to raise your hand in worship. Okay, now put your hand up if you're not that kind of person. Oh, there you go. You've just done it. Sorry about that. The pattern of worship, the order of worship will be to some restrictive. It seems to cut against this nature of having freedom within worship. To others, it will be a security blanket. I'm more of the security blanket kind of a person. It would scare me too much not to come with an order of service on a Sunday morning. But hopefully, that's not that I keep saying to the Spirit, go away, I've got my order of service here. We know that can change. But I'm that kind of person that likes the comfort blanket of an order of service. But it's not what we do in worship, it's not the order of service that actually is so important. What is so important is who we are in worship and how open are we to the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean to say we've all got to go around dancing. Some might. But how open are we to the Holy Spirit? Whatever form of worship that might take. Some will be happy to jump up and down and spin right around because they believe an expression of worship is about joy. And crucially, they will believe, as I do, that actually being alongside our children in doing some things that are sort of not our own culture necessarily, is so important as an expression of worship. But what about other acts of freedom in worship? What about freedom to personalize your own prayers and to pray out your own prayers or pray in your own prayers? Freedom to commit. Freedom to confess, not the confessions that may or may not be said from the front, but actually taking the time within worship to make it your own personal time of confession. Freedom not to sing the songs, not because you don't like the tune or anything like that, but just for that moment. Actually, singing is not the most important thing for you, but the most important thing is that you communicate directly through prayer while the singing is going on. Freedom to speak or sing in tongues. You don't have to be told to do it. You know, there's always moments of the service when that can take place. Freedom to kneel or lie down. I know we're nonconformist, and I don't particularly want to kneel every Sunday. But actually, there might be a time and a place for us to do something with our bodies that is not normal, that is saying something expressive about how we're feeling, how we're worshiping. Freedom to pray for the Spirit's filling. You don't need to wait for the leader of the worship to tell you to ask to be filled with the Spirit. You can do that at any time during any part of the service. Freedom to bring a word of prophecy or knowledge or testimony. We've been doing that and beginning to grow that a little, but it doesn't mean to say that on a Sunday that David doesn't say we're going to have a sharing time, that you can't just come forward and share something that you feel God has laid on your heart. Freedom to ask for healing. Freedom to dance. Get the flags out, whatever it is. You need to be who you are. But you need to be free in Christ. And worship is the very place for that. Galatians 5 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Be free in worship. Be free in Jesus. Secondly, we see in the passage, or at least I see in the passage, a required element of preparation for worship. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Well, the imagery will be familiar to many of you. Jesus as the sacrificial lamb, the church as the bride, and the wedding is this union between Jesus and his church. Ephesians 5 says this, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. It's not all about the second coming of Jesus. As we approach him, as we come to this table, we want to come as holy people. Not squeaky clean, never having done anything wrong, paragons of virtue, not that. But we want to come as holy people who want to get it right, who need Jesus' forgiveness, and who want to remember all that Jesus did on that cross. We need to seek out, to eke out that level of holiness and purity when it comes to worship. Verse 8 talks about the righteous acts of the saints. Also talks about fine linen, bright and clean. Well, I'm not going to measure what you're wearing this morning. But we do need to come as God's holy people. We do need to prepare for worship. I don't know how you prepare for worship on a Sunday. Maybe you do it midweek. Maybe as part of your daily devotions, you're thinking about Sunday worship. Maybe before you get up, you open your Bible, switch on your Bible, whatever, and you think about worship and all that entails for the different age groups. But let me tell you one thing, and that is the green room. The green room is open for prayer before the service. I have to tell you that over time, the numbers actually going into the green room are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. I get later and later and later. But it's an opportunity. And it's not that we could fit everybody in the green room. But if you're not in any way, any expression, and you are available, then why not come to the green room and pray for worship? But whatever is your style, whatever is your routine, just give thought to how you prepare for worship. Thirdly, we see that the worship experience should be deep. It's there in verse 1. Derek read for us, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Worship is not all about a good sing. It's not all about a good catch-up with our friends. It's certainly not about second-class entertainment. But it is about praising the Lord. In our songs, two or three of them, we actually sang out hallelujah. Hallelujah is praising our Lord. It's its simple form, it's that. Praising our Lord, which is both simple and incredibly profound. It's about the Lord who is working out his plan of salvation. Today is a day like every other where God is working out our own plan of salvation and the plan of salvation for those he would like for them to join him in heaven. It's about acknowledging the glory of God. Every sermon that is preached, every song that is sung, every miracle that is performed in worship must be to the honor of God. That is the litmus test, if you like. All that we do must be to honor God. And it's also about acknowledging the power of God. Every salvation experience is a direct result of his limitless power. A deep worship experience depends on us really centering in on Jesus, really opening up to the workings of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." And you think, yeah, great, that's what we want to hear. Then you realize that John is not saying that. What he's writing down, he's writing about the angel. And what John is actually saying is, "At this I fell at the angel of God's feet to worship him." And then John gets corrected very, very quickly. And it goes on, "But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus.'" Jesus must be at the center of our worship. And it ends, worship God. It's all too easy to take our eyes off God, even in worship. Even on a Sunday morning, it is easy not to see Jesus, not to see God, but to enter that peace and quietness and that whew of the week that's passed. And then for our minds to be distracted, to focus not on Jesus, but on the things we haven't quite managed to deal with. Perhaps we're focusing on individuals, some because our heart's breaking because of what they're going through. Sometimes focusing on the person at the front, whoever that might be, and getting pulled into something that is not holy of Jesus, or getting caught up with personal preferences, or moaning, or gossiping, or whatever it is. Ephesians 3 says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." And then lastly, I see the need for anticipation for and in worship. It's back to that glimpse of heaven that John had in verse 11. Do you expect a glimpse of heaven when you come into worship? Just think about that for a moment or two. Do you expect a glimpse of heaven when you come into worship? Verse 6 declares, "Hallelujah, for our Lord Almighty reigns." If he is Lord of your life, if he is all-powerful, if you expect to spend time with him here, then how can we not expect something to happen through worship? Doesn't mean to say that it's at that moment, though it may be. It may be something that fires you up for something following, something in the week. But have you got an expectation, an anticipation that coming here might be a foundation or a springboard for, or it might just be those drops of mercy and grace that just turned your week around? Friends, I pray that you will have that sense of freedom in worship in your own way, in whatever expression. I pray that you will give some thought as to how you prepare for worship and for those leading worship. I pray that you will experience a new, deeper love of Jesus in our worship. And I pray that you will have a renewed expectation of worship both here and in the other places that you worship. And in all of this, may you be blessed and may God be glorified. Father, we say that worship is so important to the believer. But sometimes we just worry too much about the nuts and the bolts and not enough about the possibilities. Lord, would you give us a freshness in our approach to worship, a freshness in our worship, and an understanding how powerful and how profound worship is. And Lord, if there's a sense, any sense at all, that by our words, by our actions, we are cheapening worship, then dear God, forgive us. And may we bring what is to you that is fragrant and pleasing, and may you give to us all that we need to be and to serve. We pray this in the loving name of Jesus. Amen. We now come to the table, and in preparation for that, we're going to sing, "Here is love vast as the ocean." It's the version that's got a chorus in the middle, but the verses you'll certainly be very familiar with.